So if you've kept up with NT90, first of all, good on you. Second of all, if you haven't, it's always a good time to get on board. Tomorrow is Philippians. Good to read three chapters at a time through the Bible, sometimes four, just depending on the size of the letter slash book. So please come along. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to Ephesians chapter 6. Always turn it on before you get up. All right. Okay. It's a very long reading. You ready? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. Father, I just acknowledge that as a parent, some of these things just can be, I feel like a very flawed person up here speaking your things, but I'm grateful that you entrust me with that. Father, please give your speaker the words to say and give us all ears to hear what the Spirit has to say through your word this morning. It's in the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Well, we had a baby dedication at the last service. We're going to have a couple more baby dedications, it sounds like, later on in the month. We've got some baptisms going on, so we've got lots of people. We're celebrating being born and born again. So, in thinking about this, what are your dreams? What are our dreams for your children? Think about that for a minute. Well, not too long. No doubt it has something to do with them being happy, them living just the best life for them possible, no matter how long that might be, them being developed in their gifts, and hopefully overall, just as we promised as a congregation back in the last service, that we would encourage those children to be brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Well, it has been a wonderful opportunity to study through the New Testament together through this NT90 series. And hopefully you'll find as we are reading through the Bible three chapters or four chapters at a time, you can notice certain themes coming through in these larger chunks. You should see certain ideas in context that you may not catch if you only read one verse or one section at a time. And as some of you may have discovered yesterday and today, Ephesians is a wonderful letter. It is quite positive, straightforward instruction to the church in Ephesus that is still relevant to Encounter Church in Wangara, Western Australia today. And for those of us who are quite practical in nature, we are quite appreciative of the wonderfully practical instructions given in chapters 4 through 6. After all, isn't that ultimately what we want to know? What should we do? At the end of the day, all that other stuff is fluff, but at the end of the day, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to act? Right? Well, there are three chapters before those wonderful practical instructions written by Paul in chapters 4 through 6. And too often we brush past those because they just don't seem practical. They just don't seem to apply to us, at least not in a real sense. But these things were written by Paul in chapters 1 through 3 aren't actions for us to do, but plans and actions taken by the living God for us to put our faith in. He reveals his character by how he relates to us. And just like we want our children to grow, to mature, to be able to live their best life. He wants us to grow, to mature, and to live our best life. For followers of Christ, for receivers of His Spirit, we learn that we do not live our best life by primarily focusing on what we do, but by primarily focusing on what He does. You follow? And when we focus on what He does, we live our best life by spending quality time with our Father in heaven, accepting His Spirit within us, seeing how He completely, lovingly relates to us, and freely allowing His abundant love to overflow to every single other relationship that we have. When we read through the entire letter to the Ephesian church, that's exactly what Paul is saying. In chapter 5, he says this: follow God's example. Yeah, right. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Follow God's example. You might as well tell me to follow Lance Franklin, be like Lance Franklin out there on the footy pitch, right? But, you know, if it's in God's word, we got to ask, is He serious? Is this possible? Well, apparently Paul thought so. We should think so as well. So on this day when we celebrate, one of our families and partner together in a baby dedication, and we'll do so in a couple weeks, let's reflect on how we can parent well and encourage each parent in our church to parent well. When we are still and spend quality time with our Father in heaven, when we are still, hard to do, and spend quality time with our Father in heaven, when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We come to believe that our Heavenly Father is the best parent. And we parent well when we love our children the way our Heavenly Father loves us. And so he says, parents, do not exasperate your children. Or another way to put it, parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So the question, the natural question comes up, how can we follow the example of our Heavenly Father, and how can we avoid the trap of avoiding provoking our children to anger, and how can we imitate God in this relationship between parents and children? Well, the first thing is, chapter 1, verse 5 says this: in love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Would it surprise you to know that God is pleased with you? That you bring a smile to His face? That you are the apple of His eye? Does that surprise you to know that? I hope it isn't, but it's true. He chose you. He has adopted you as His daughters, as His sons. You are not a burden to our Father. In fact, He loves you very much. You know, too often in our culture, we can think about children, and it's born out of a good place. We do want to make sure that it's communicated that, well, you want children in an environment ready to have those children, right? You want those children to be in a come out of a loving relationship that's a covenant relationship, that you can raise those children up well in the best environment possible. But unfortunately, that has another side to it too, in that our culture often says that children, we define children as how much they cost, right? How much does it cost to have this child? Do you understand how much it's going to cost you to have this child? Or I'm going to have to stop my life in order to have this child. I'm going to have to give up on certain social things, on certain pleasurable things. And my life is basically going to end in a certain sense when this child comes along. And when we have that mindset, we consider our children as a burden. And believe me, whether it's spoken or unspoken, our children know it. But God doesn't think of us like that. We are never a burden to Him. He does not consider us, make no mistake about it, He serves us. We just remembered it here at communion. He's done a great deal for us. He sacrificed a lot for us. That part is certainly true, but that's not how He defines our relationship. He is pleased with us. He loves us. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. He is the great provider. He provides for our needs. The air that we breathe, the roof over our heads, the clothes on our back, the food on our table, the families that we enjoy, the neighborhood that we live in, the jobs that we have, etc. It's all due to Him. Every single last bit of it. Don't fool yourself to think that you are the only one. That's why it's good before we, have a meal to have a meal full stop, whether it's by ourselves or with others, to stop and thank the Lord for the food that He has given to us. You follow? He goes on in chapter 1, verse 17. The glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Our Father is not a stranger. He's not passive. He shares Himself with us freely. He wants us to know Him. He is desperate for us to know Him. He has done everything possible in order for us to know Him. His Son, Jesus, defined it like this. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that you would come to know Him, the one true living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He does not hide Himself. He does not share of himself. He does not keep Himself from us. He goes on in the next verse, you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and in His incomparably great power for us who believe. You know, in the Father's eyes, the Father does not just criticize, right? He doesn't just stand off to the side and say, do this, and then wait for us to mess up so that He can tell us that we did it wrong. No, actually, He does quite the opposite. He says, do this. He gives us responsibilities, but He encourages. Not only that, but He walks alongside. Not only that, but He gives us of Himself, and He helps us lift that box. You follow? He helps us out every step of the way. He gives us that great, His incomparably great power. The way Paul says it in context is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power I give you. Imitate God, is that possible? Well, yeah. Goes on in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, marvelous. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Our Father is not the great parking warden in the sky. He doesn't just wait for us to mess up and then just, slap us on our backside. He does not delight in punishing us at all. In fact, He took the punishment on Himself. He doesn't provoke us to anger by excessive punishment. But as a matter of fact, and we rejected him. We walked away from him. But just like the father in the prodigal son, he gave it all away. He let his sons go his own way. His son go his own way. The older son go his own way. And he goes out on the road to meet. There is not one thing, not one thing that we do where he rejects us. Not one thing. Whenever we come to him, he will always accept us. Always. There is not one time he has ever rejected us. Not one. There is nothing you can do that will make God, our Father, step away and say, I've had enough. Hear that. I don't care what you've done. I don't care about your past. He doesn't care about it either. He wants you to repent. He wants you to say you're sorry. He's protecting the rest of the family. But there's not one thing where he will not talk with you, that he will not accept you, that he will not love you. You follow? He goes on in verse 10 of chapter 2, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works with which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, our Father never wishes that we were somebody else. He doesn't look at us as unfulfilled dreams or unmet expectations. He chose us. He made us exactly who we are. He prepared works for each and every single one of us beforehand that we might walk in them. And we all have different gifts. And they're all needed. You don't think that I don't want followers of Jesus Christ in a garage? I don't want mechanics to act with integrity? You don't think that I don't want builders who follow Christ, who will act with integrity and build me well and build well? How much better would we be if more parliamentarians followed Christ? How much better would we be if more of our schools had followers of Christ? How much better would we be if our homes had more followers of Christ? Do you follow? So don't think that just because we think about our Father on a Sunday morning, that the only thing he does is just, you know, don't let the microphone fool you. Because if this was the only gift, all we'd do is talk. And that wouldn't accomplish very much. There's a doing as well. And he continues in verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier dividing the dividing wall of hostility. You know, God doesn't have any favorites. Our Father does not have any favorites. He doesn't. And that's a wonderful thing. He loves each daughter, each son equally. Now, that's a two-way street. Not only should that humble us, but that should avail us to approach each brother and sister as a true brother and sister, right? Or a potential brother and sister in the Lord, right? Just as we're outside the house and we're brought in. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel's member of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. You know, our Father, whenever he says he's going to do something, he does it. If he says he's going to meet us somewhere, he's there. If he says he's going to be at one of our events, he's there. Whatever our Father says, you can take it to the bank. You can count on it. Our God, our Father, is faithful. in chapter 3, verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Our Father not only speaks with us so that we can come to know him better, but he wants us to share with him. He doesn't devalue us in his eyes. He wants us to share with him. We are not insignificant to him. Whatever we say is not later. No, he wants us to talk with him. He wants us to share with him. He wants us to give ourselves to him, to share. He asks us that over and over and over again. You find it odd that a command from the maker of the universe, the maker of you and me, that one of those commands is to pray to him, to come before him? He wants us to talk with him. And in chapter 4, verse 16, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, our Father, he gives us responsibility. He gives us agency. He's not overprotective. He doesn't think that we're just so silly that we're not ever allowed to do anything. No, actually, he amazingly trusts us to make mistakes, even with serious stuff. It says, build itself up in love. Did you notice that? That's us. As each part does its work, that's us. He gives us that responsibility. He wants his brothers and sisters to come together and build each other up into that who is the head, the firstborn son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think the Holy Spirit, more and more I think the Holy Spirit is a old-time operator. You know what I mean? For those of you who are old enough, I'm sorry, you younger people, but, you know, there was an older lady typically wearing headphones, and somebody would call up and say, could you connect me to so-and-so, and she'd take out the peg and then put it in the other peg, and that's how the phones worked. And I think sometimes when we pray and we have a need, how the Spirit answers the prayer is the Spirit knows us, knows the entire family, and he'll point us out to, oh, did you know so-and-so? Who has been raised up and gifted and is part of the family? Why don't you go talk to them? Or somehow, miraculously, we'll meet up, right? I mean, that's been my experience over and over again, and I trust with many of you that's the same. He loves it when we answer each other's prayers, and he loves it when he facilitates that. Amen? Well, what do I want for my sons and for my daughter? What do I want them dedicated to? To the one, I want them dedicated to the one who delights in us, provides for us, speaks to us, empowers us, restores us, values us as he made us, loves us equally, keeping his promises with us, listening to us, and directing us. Will you please stand with me as I read the, as my closing prayer. I'm just simply praying the prayer that Paul prayed in the middle of this magnificent letter. If in whatever posture you feel comfortable, this is a prayer together. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.